Bible reading in Numbers 6. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazarite, he must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or from other fermented drink. He must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins as long as he is a Nazarite. He must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins. During the entire period of his vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. He must be holy until the period of his separation to the Lord is over. He must let the hair of his head grow long. Throughout the period of his separation to the Lord, he must not go near a dead body. Even if his own father or mother or brother or sister dies, he must not make himself ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of his separation to God is on his head. Throughout the period of the separation, he is consecrated to the Lord." And then at the end of the chapter, these words from verse 22. "The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." So we've been thinking about the book of Numbers and the Hebrew title for that, Into the Wilderness, Into the Desert. And the idea that the desert place was a place of danger, of testing and difficulty, but also a place of preparation, a place where there was a refining and a preparation for what God had in view in the future. And when those two things come together in the story of the people of Israel, but also they come together in the life of Jesus when he was tested in the desert at the beginning of his ministry, his public ministry. The idea of being tested by the devil, but also prepared for the work by the Holy Spirit that he had to do. And maybe that's the value of taking a quick glance at this idea of a Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow that had kind of three components to it, not taking any of the products of the grape. So even having a packet of dried raisins obviously is out here. It's not kind of primarily talking about some kind of vow of abstinence from alcohol as such. It's complete kind of separation from all products of the grape. Not cutting hair and not being exposed to dead bodies. And we noticed that was not a permanent thing, that was a temporary thing. And sometimes there are things which are good for us to do on a temporary basis in order to, in somehow, get closer to God, be separated for God. Sometimes we do it if we fast, for example. We fast from food, and in fasting from food, we release the energy that would normally go into eating and digesting, and we're able to spend time with God. And sometimes a physical act helps us to remember that we are being set apart for God. So not to have something that we would normally have on a regular basis reminds us that we are being separate to God. Having our hair grow long, if that's kind of possible, is a reminder that we're not doing the normal thing. We're not doing the trimming. We're not doing the shaving. It's something that kind of symbolizes that something different is going on. And recognizing that we want to stay close to the living one, so we stay away from that which smacks of death. Sometimes physicality, and I was reminded of this this week, the importance of physicality, that when we pray, for example, and maybe we pray and we kneel, and we put out our hands, the physicality of this is a reminder that we are in a position of lowliness before God, openness to God, both offering our confession and receiving forgiveness. Sometimes physicality, sometimes actually doing something, helps us to remember that we are being something and we're being prepared. And that's why we have certain physical things like baptism, like the Lord's Supper, where we eat bread and we take wine. The sheer physicality of it reminds us that something special is going on. What might God be saying to us? What might he be calling us to do in order to set him apart, to do something different? You know, sometimes one of the great enemies of our Christian life is the same old, same old. We kind of just do all the same things. And sometimes a bold gesture can be a really good way of growing in our faith. And for some, in these times, it was taking a vow like this: I'm going to do something really radical. I'm going to do something that's kind of really out there in order to prepare before God. Now, it's also interesting that as you read through Number 6 and read through these early chapters of Numbers, there is just an amazing amount of detail. And sometimes it's kind of bone-crushingly detailed, and you kind of think, well, you know, just too much information. Couldn't we just have a little bit less information about this and kind of get on with it? Couldn't we kind of get to the blessing at the end? That seems like a really nice thing to be looking at, and we are going to spend most of the time this evening looking at that. But Eugene Peterson said this, and I think it's very wise: as we go through page after page of these old instructions designed to bring every detail of both sin and aspiration into the orbit of holiness, allowing ourselves to be impressed with the care that our ancestors gave to their lives. And that's the point, isn't it? These details remind us that being spiritual is the very opposite of being careless. It's actually taking care and taking time with God, putting in the effort, putting in the shift. Perhaps one of the things that the idea of the grace of God does for us that is of negative value is to make us a little careless, to make us feel that really it doesn't matter how we live. Sometimes reading books like Numbers remind us that actually we serve a detailed God, a God of detail, a God who's actually interested in the small change of life, and we ought to too. So we should allow ourselves to be impressed with the care that our ancestors gave to their lives. We're not infrequently surprised with blessings and realize that the same God who blessed them blesses us, and so extravagantly. So God is interested in us turning to him and being dedicated to him. But the really amazing thing is that this God turns to us and gives us his attention. We've heard these words before. We've heard them so many times at the end of the service. You might even feel, if you're drifting off now, that we've come to the end of the service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. You might think we've come to the end of the service, but we haven't. Some words wear thin with use. The word bless can wear thin with use. Bless him. Good night and God bless. Some words can wear thin with use, and the word bless could possibly wear thin with use. Some people even use the word bless in connection with cats. But this is a really rich word: the Lord bless you and keep you. The word bless means that God wants to bestow, to give all of his best to us, to grant us his generosity, to grant us his attention. This is a remarkable thing, isn't it? God is not like one of those parents who feels that a worthy substitute for their attention is dispensing cash or giving gifts or privileges to someone, when in fact what the child wants is the attention of their father or their mother. Three times the word Lord is used. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Three times. And surely the three times is reminding us that God intends us to know that he's blessing us. You know, why do we repeat things? Why we tend to repeat things so that people will actually get what we're saying. God often repeats things in order that we get what he's saying. God desires to bless his people. He wants us to know that. Some people see here an echo of the idea in the Bible of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That there's that kind of an echo, this threefold echo. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, of what God is like, that he is the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And we think about these this blessing, and there are three particular stages. First stage is a reminder of the keeping hand of God, God's amazing guardian care. The Lord bless you and keep you. Now you may notice that there's a kind of bit of a gradual rising to a crescendo in these words. In fact, there is a difference in the numbers of words. There are three words in the Hebrew for the first word of blessing. There's five in the second, and there's seven in the third. It's kind of a rising, developing crescendo. Not only reminding us that God wants to bless us, but that the blessing somehow intensifies. It becomes more powerful, more rich, more apparent in people's experience and lives. We're going to see next time we look at Numbers in a couple of weeks' time, or rather, Bruce is going to look next week, but in a couple of weeks' time when I look at it, that God is our rock. He's our refuge. He's the one who keeps us and guards us. What a reassurance that is for the journey. I love that Psalm 121, where we're told that God keeps us and watches over us in all our comings and goings, both now and forevermore. And of course, these people were journeying. And if you're journeying, it's a kind of really good thing to know that God's hand is upon you in that journey. The Lord bless you and keep you. Here they are in the wilderness. This is the book that's talking about into the wilderness. And here's the promise of God's keeping hand. The Lord bless you and keep you. It's also the promise of God's shining face. In Exodus, when God revealed himself to Moses, in Exodus 34, we're told that Moses came down from the mountain with a shining face. And of course, he had a shining face because he'd encountered the shining light of God's presence. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. We live in a dark world. We live in a world where there is great darkness. And if there's going to be light, it needs to come from another place. It needs to come from another person. We can't generate this light by ourselves. And the idea of lifting up the face is an idea of light. Now, that sometimes happens, doesn't it? We see someone, and maybe they're looking down or they're looking away. And as they look up and they see it's us, and they're pleased to see it's us, their face lights up. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. It's striking that this book, the book of Numbers, which records a lot of really monumental failures on the part of God's people, begins with this blessing of God being gracious to them. It is a good thing, isn't it, that we are reminded before we make mistakes that God is gracious to us. God's graciousness is not a kind of, oh, by the way, you've kind of broken my commands. Oh, by the way, you have messed up your lives. Oh, by the way, a bit like kind of rail, delay, repay. You know, you can log on and get your money back. No, it's not at the end of a catalogue of disasters God says, well, okay, I'm going to be gracious to you. God says, I'm gracious to you. He says that at the beginning of the journey. He says it before we make the mistakes. We kind of think, well, that's pretty risky. And grace is risky. The grace of God is risky. The whole enterprise of God telling us that he is a gracious God and revealing his graciousness to us through Scripture and revealing his graciousness through Christ is very risky, because it kind of almost invites human beings to take advantage of God's graciousness. Of course, that's not what we want to do. But we do know that when we fail, we haven't got to somehow scramble around to seek to find some way of getting back into God's good books. The shining face of God, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Of course, the fulfillment of that particular statement in the blessing comes in the New Testament in the message of Jesus Christ. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made the light, his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus brings the light of God's blessing and glory into our lives. I think that's the great thing about reading the Gospels. You kind of come to a story where Jesus comes to someone who is defeated and broken, excluded, shamefaced, and suddenly the light of his face lifts them. Kind of think about that story in John's Gospel of the woman caught in adultery who is waiting for the stones to pound her. And Jesus comes and stops those who are going to kill her and says, you know, let him without sin cast the first stone. And then says to her, you know, I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. It is a remarkable thing how often Jesus comes graciously to those who have broken his laws, sometimes broken his heart, and is gracious to them. When people expect a frown, they receive light. Recently, in Latvia, preaching from 1 Peter, preaching about the mercy of God that came to Peter, I was thinking about how in the Gospel of Mark, it has that message, go to Galilee and tell the disciples and Peter that I'll meet them there, the disciples and Peter, the one who'd failed him. And that story at the end of John's Gospel when Peter meets Jesus at the first men's breakfast, the first Christian men's breakfast on the beach, Jesus cooking the breakfast. And Peter expecting probably the equivalent of Ferguson's hairdryer treatment as he came before Jesus, instead received the light of the graciousness of Jesus. Jesus saying, not will you never make a mistake again, but do you love me? Do you love me? And then in the blessing, there is attentive eyes. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. To lift up your eyes means you're paying attention. To lift up your eyes means you're paying attention. Look at me, we say to people. Look at me, we say to a child. Look at me. Look me in the eyes. Don't look everywhere else. Look at me. It means we're paying attention. And the wonderful thing is that God is promising that he will pay attention to us. We, who sometimes feel that we're kind of nothing or nobody, he promises to pay us his attention. And in paying his attention to us, that he'll give us peace. In fact, sometimes that's enough, isn't it? Sometimes it's enough in our troubles to know that the person that we most want to notice us has noticed us. That's enough, isn't it? Possibly much of the trouble that is in the world is caused by people who feel that the people that they want to most notice them are not noticing them. That's what gives them the most unrest in families, in marriages, in workplaces. If we think of it cosmically, what tragedy it is if the one who is the Lord of the universe simply doesn't care about us. But the blessing says to us, he does. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Of course, we know that the peace of God comes to us at a particular price. And this language of face and peace is very pertinent, isn't it, for the Christian and the Christian gospel. We know that God blesses us with his attention because he has cursed his son with his face turned away. His son upon the cross received the frown that we might receive the smile. The Prince of Peace upon the cross experiences the wrath of his Father God that we might receive reconciling peace. What a remarkable blessing this is. How very significant it is when we begin to unfold its Christian meaning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. I love the movement of the words of this blessing. Moving from the Lord to us, moving from keeping to graciousness to peace. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to be gracious to you, and I'm going to give you peace. You've got something kind of external security. You've got something of eternal security, the experience of the grace of God. And you've got something of eternal well-being. It is well with my soul. Peace with God. Thus, you will bless the Israelites. This is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, so they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. This blessing comes to us by God's attention, his graciousness, and his care. It comes to us through Jesus, so that we can call ourselves Christians, experiencing all the blessing of God that's poured out here and now is so much richer as we experience it as Christian people, experiencing the Christian gospel. Do you know how much God wants to bless you? Do you know what it is to be blessed by this? Do you know what it is to hand your life over to him in every detail? Do you know what it is to be enveloped by a gracious God who loves you? However much or however little you do, a God who wants you to experience his peace. Do you reckon on that? Do you experience that? This is what he wants to give you. And sometimes, you know, we can overthink this. Sometimes we can make this more complicated. Just sit there and receive the reality of this. Just enjoy it. Just soak it up, because it's real. It's what's on offer. Let's pray. God of blessing, bless me. I want to receive all that you give. Take it to myself and let it flow out into the lives of others, blessing them. God of blessing, bless me. God of blessing, bless me. God of blessing, bless me, that I might live for you and live to introduce your blessing to others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.